Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Hi, friends. This is Adam Borman with the Ministry Collaborative, and today I'm sitting with my colleagues, Adam Mixon, Beth Daniel, and Mark Ramsey. Last month, we published an article in our blog that is essentially about the need that ministry leaders have for grace. Now, full disclosure, this was essentially a slightly tweaked, reprinted article that we published 5 years ago. And both times I was struck with the overwhelming response that we received from this article. So we wanted to try to make some sense of that and to name what's at stake with God's grace in our leadership and what matters about it. I wanted to start with just an excerpt from the article that I wrote and put it out there to you all. The article is called "The Single Most Important Thing a Ministry Leader Can Do Right Now." The first sentence is, "Receive and embrace God's grace for you." For many of us in the ministry trenches, these tendencies towards productiveness, efficiency, trying to keep up, accompanied by dismissive cynicism and a latent judgmentalism, are magnified during seasons of life and ministry when there are high expectations, deadlines, and the possibility of others' approval. And for some of us, this dynamic is unrelenting. But while burning yourself out with, quote, competent, quote, put out all the fires immediately leadership may win you some credit in the short term, in the long term, it is soul crushing. Let's stop pretending that we're in charge of this and start enjoying the privilege of participating in God's unfolding drama.
Adam, when you were reading that excerpt, there's a couple of things that stood out to me out of the gate. The first thing is the need for pastors or church leaders to receive grace for themselves. I think we drive a stake in the ground right there and hold that line for a minute. Just because it's my belief and kind of what I've experienced that when we lack that, then what is it really that we're extending to those who we serve with? If we don't embrace grace in a real way for ourselves, then what are we pouring out into others? How are we discipling others? Are we training them to be like us? Because again, you know, you were talking about the performance and all of that stuff, and I hear frustration and anxiety about not always being on, not having it all together. Do we get frustrated when our folks don't show up always on and always ready and always together? I'm just really getting at the idea that receiving grace is so vitally important because that's essentially all we have to offer.
That's a good word.
Yeah, I think earlier on in your article, Adam, you were really stressing Luther's grace alone and saying how difficult that is for pastors to not believe in, reclaim it, we'll nod at that quote, but to really hold on to and believe and live like we believe it. I think oftentimes when we panic, and as you said, are really busy and going for performance, we add to that grace alone, and it doesn't stay grace alone. It becomes grace but, or it becomes love and, or Jesus if, you know, all of these additions that we add on to this idea of grace alone. For me, the most convicting part of that article is someone who's spinning her wheels a lot in ministry, with great intentions, I would hope, is that reminder that this is not our work. I found that quote, you said, this is not my ministry. These are not my disciples, that we are called to the privilege of this work. And that for me was really convicting in that article. And I've thought a lot about Psalm 127, that idea of unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain. That idea of it's vanity and it's in vain to be eating based on anxious toil. And all that stems from nodding politely, accepting this grace alone idea, but acting as if it's not true for any of us.
Mm-hmm. In writing Digging a Deeper Well every week with Elizabeth, we try to focus on what church boards need to go deeper as they not only make decisions, but just discern God's activity. And we do a lot of talking with pastors and congregations and retreats and officer training. And everyone kind of nods nicely at that. And then somebody finally will say, that's great. You know, more prayer, more study. Let's read some poetry. That sounds great. But how will we get the work done? That seems to be the 1,000-pound weight that hangs around most of our necks when it comes to grace. I would love to believe in grace, mm-hmm. but who will do the work? And of course, in that is what you have all already said, this assumption that it actually depends on me to get the work done. And the world spins on the axis of my effort. And let's face it, if every pastor at the end of the year, if they just go in and say, you know, we had great poetry and scripture and prayer, the personnel committee, that is not going to cut it. They want to know who did the work.
Yeah.
This is an idolatry which we are sinking under.
I think you make an important point there, Mark. And first, again, pastors, people on the board or whatever, church leadership needs to be grounded in this idea that how do we do this work? We do it graciously. So if I'm going to make that practical, that means I show up one day, one moment at a time, and I do the best I can. Now, that's a lesson that I've learned that I didn't want to learn. And a part of that is just circumstance. It's pastoring in a poor community where you don't have an endowment, mm-hmm. where you don't have the luxury of having a 5-year plan. You're lucky if you get 5 months. But after 23 years of pastoring in the same place, how does that happen? It happens one day at a time, one moment at a time, doing the best you can. I know that sounds facile, but that's it. That's it. Even when we're taught to pray, we're taught to pray for daily bread. Mm-hmm. Not a month's work, not a year's worth, but give me what I need to show up today. Give me grace for this moment. And that's how you move from one glory to another, one strength to another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is. I often think about the various ways in which this radical message of grace is offensive in the context that we're in. And you just got it. One of them, which is grace says God doesn't care about the name you're building for yourself because God loves you anyway already as you are. God loves you in your lostness today. You will have what you need for today. This is not new, but our culture, we are incentivized and built to calibrate people's worth on winners and losers. What's been produced, what's not been produced, who's lost, who's not. And grace, and I think specifically about the parables of Jesus in this respect and how world-turning they are in this way, none of those measurements matter. In God's economy, they don't matter. And that is terribly offensive to us because we see things happening in the world. We see people in the world that we don't like, that are not up to our standards. And we like the feeling of being able to name that and judge it and label it. And the gospel says no.
Yeah, I think we've talked a lot, Adam, about how the metrics of worldly success have been adopted by the church rather than the church realizing that we're supposed to live by a completely different set of measurements that are nothing to do with mm-hmm. what looks like success in the world. And we oftentimes, as leaders in the church, lament that, but we don't often talk about the times that we actually embrace it and act like they're our values. We mm-hmm. have to be honest that a lot of times we judge ourselves and our staff and our congregations on those same metrics that we say we disagree with. So at the very beginning, we talked about how grace needs to be the basis of everything we do. But that happens, as Adam said, daily, even in the small things like, what are you prioritizing today? The idea that we go fast and we be busy and we haven't taken time to pray or discern what we're supposed to be busy with is wrong. Mm-hmm. It's not just soul crushing, as the article says. It actually is unfaithful. Yeah. This idea that we talk constantly about the tyranny of the urgent, like it's a badge of honor, even while it's killing us, is something that we need to take responsibility for too. Mm. We know the rhythms of life and faith and ministry that we encourage in others. And yet, if we're honest, we don't follow them because we don't think we need them. You know, Jesus and Paul got a lot of stuff done in their lives. They were busy and they were faithful. They also prayed and they retreated and they spent time with God. But we somehow live as if we believe we're different, that we don't need that. Mm-hmm. And it's leading to our demise as leaders in the church, as well as the church itself.
Yes, that's really important. And grace is a we word, not just an I word. Mm-hmm. I actually think some days, if I get going well enough, I can convince myself that I am covered in God's grace in all I do. Mm-hmm. But then I go into a meeting where there are expectations. Mm-hmm. I'm happy to believe in the power of grace so long as everyone else does. Mm-hmm. But I am wary that someone is going to call gotcha. And I'm going to be found wanting or ashamed that I couldn't bring my best self.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah, I think about that language of being found in that way. And as soon as you said that, I'm reminded of, some of you all are familiar with Robert Farrar Capon's commentaries on the parables. Oh, yeah. He's so outrageous in a beautiful way. But basically about this topic, he says, you need to learn how to get lost.
Yeah.
The coin is lost until it's found. The sheep is lost. It doesn't figure it out. It just gets found. And the son who wanders off in the far country comes back, you know, trying to think of a plausible explanation. And then this party falls in his lap. He's like, you need to learn how to get lost and just receive the gift.
Yeah.
It just, again, kind of flipping that thing over. I think about, what is the alternative? What audacity do we assume to think that anything that we can do is accomplished beyond God's grace?
Mm-hmm.
I can't think clearly. I can't speak. I can't lace my shoes. You started out the conversation talking about us being invited to participate in God's work, what he is already doing. Somewhere, the idea of joining God and what he is already doing has become us taking over what God is doing so that we can claim some credit.
Yeah. So the Anne Lamott quote that's fairly well known, but I'm going to say it anyway. She says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. I agree with it. I see three challenges in that quote. Number one is mystery. We hate mystery. People may say they love mystery. We don't want it. In particularly in uncertain times, we want something we know. Secondly, it meets us where we are. I do not want to be met where I am because most days I don't think grace is powerful enough, and I don't think I'm a full enough, complete person. And finally, and most importantly, it does not leave us where it finds us. Grace is going to get us on the move into community, into justice, into love, into hope, when everything around us is ridiculing those values.
You know, Mark, I think that's so right on point. And it does get me thinking about, especially the last one about not leaving us where it finds us. I think one of the challenges really for anyone, but especially for folks in ministry, is in what ways is God's grace sufficient for moving forward? How does grace motivate, empower, instill something in us in a way that's not just us adding on to things like Beth was mentioning earlier? It's not grace, but it's not love and it's not Jesus if, but how do we live in that grace and experience it as an empowering tool of God?
I think that idea of grace doesn't leave us where it finds us is comforting, but it's also scary. And it reminds me a lot of when Jesus asks people, do you want to be made well? Yeah. It seems like such a silly question. Like, of course I want to be made well. But not everyone does want to be made well in the way that Jesus wants them to be made well. And for me, that quote, which I love, that it doesn't leave us where it finds us, seems lovely if I have some agency in what that looks like. If I imagine that this is a great thing, it's also a really scary thing to submit, which brings a question into, do we trust that God is good? Do we trust that God is for us? Or do we act as if there's this economy of scarcity and God doesn't want the best for me? I mean, it leads to this rabbit hole of questions that honestly, we'd rather just not answer. So let's not ask the question in the first place. So I think that's a very provocative way of interpreting the idea of grace. And I think it leads to some really hard questions about Do we believe the stuff and are we willing to surrender?
Yeah. Beth, I'm glad you brought up the idea of submission because it admits weakness. Mm-hmm. But when I was thinking about grace and the power of God, how it's expressed and how the Apostle Paul writes about it, how strength is perfected in weakness. And that is the very thing that we resist. And it's very much a function of our culture. And it is killing us. Mm-hmm. Anxiety, frustration, bitterness, all of the stuff that we've heard expressed over these last several years from pastors and leaders from all over the place, precisely because we won't admit that weakness and allow the grace that Mark talks about to meet us where we are, but not leave us where we are.
Yeah, grace also has to cease being religious muzak that's in the background of our faith communities. And it needs to be something we actually talk about actively. Because I want to go back to, unless I trust you all also understand and believe in the power of grace, I'm going to hold back in my own life from believing it. And I don't know how we get there unless we talk about it actively all the time, assuming nothing but trusting everything. That's the work of Christian community, I think.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.